sermon in a series I've been doing called A People Prepared. And we've talked about a people prepared for his presence, and God so graciously came among us that Sunday and blessed us so beautifully with his presence, his powerful experience. We talked about a people prepared for his power. A lot of peace, huh? And then we talked about a people prepared for his purpose. And today I'd like to talk to you about being a people prepared for his pleasure. Now, if you've been around here very long, you might remember a series of messages that I did last year called Pursuing His Pleasure. And we talked about it was like at the end of 2006. And I did this series called Pursuing His Pleasure. I believe God wants to be pleased by the way we live. And I believe he can be and will be as we give our lives to him and operate in that pleasure. And I wanted to come back to it because there's some things in that series I didn't get to say because of time constraints. And also, I believe it's important to be reminded every once in a while that God is pleased with us. He really is. God loves you, and he accepts you, and he receives you. And I say it so often, but I believe it's true. He even likes you. And God is on your side. He's not mad at you. He really does love you very, very much. So, as I was telling you earlier in the service, I had prepared this message, and I had written it and got it all prepared, and then I milked my computer. And the problem with it was the notes were on that computer, and I hadn't printed them out yet. And so I thought to myself, now I'm going to have to try to figure out how to rewrite this message. Now, if you've never written a message, you don't maybe understand this, but it never comes out exactly the same. You try to rewrite it. You can try to, but and you'll have some similarities. But it's just not possible to sit down and rewrite a message exactly the same as you did. It's because when you write a message, it's not just the computer and a piece of paper. It's the Spirit of the Lord is directing you and guiding you through writing that sermon. Some people kind of think you just study about anything and then the Holy Spirit comes on it. But I believe the Holy Spirit's in the study time too. And so to go back and recreate that message would be pretty difficult. And so I really pray, God, I need some help here. And after about 4 or 5 days, after spilling milk all over my computer, it came back on for a little bit. And I'm still wondering about it. But anyway, I got this sermon off there in time for today. So I'm excited about that. I believe that God really wants to birth in us and continually birth in us a very special truth about being people who pursue his pleasure. That we would be people who would consistently be people prepared for the pleasure of God. That we would experience his pleasure in our life. And I believe the series that we did, Pursuing His Pleasure, is one of the most life-transforming truths that happened in me. It was as I was driving along a street one day, the Lord began to speak to me right in my truck, and he said, I'm not really pleased with you anymore. And it was really difficult for me to hear. I pulled over, and I said, but God, I'm doing all these things. And I started, in fact, I was on the way to a hospital call, and I was busy doing the work of the ministry and all that kind of stuff. And I to think that God would have the audacity to say, I'm not pleased with you, was just really overwhelming to me, because I'm really busy about the Father's business, and I don't understand that. Well, what really God was saying to me was not so much that he wasn't pleased with what I was doing, but really to help me understand that him being pleased with me has very little to do with what I do and everything to do with who I'm becoming. And pursuing God's pleasure is not about doing more for God. It's about being with God more. And we can understand that in human terms, because as a dad, there's something special that happens in my heart when one of my boys say, Dad, I love you. Now, if I'm an evil father, my first response is, what do you want? But I'm a loving father, and I love to hear it. I love my boys, even now, they're 21 and 25. I like to hear them say, Dad, I love you. I like it when they're at the end of a phone conversation, even today, they'll say, Dad, I love you. It makes all the difference in the world to me. And sometimes I'll say, I love you guys, and they'll say, love you too, Dad. And there's still that relationship. There's something about the father's heart that when you watch your kids grow up, and I've been blessed enough now, we have, to watch our children grow up, go through the stuff of their life, and now come out the other side and are now both serving the Lord in staff positions at our church. And Jonathan and Jessica have just begun, but they're doing a good job with our youth group. Jessica has helping us with this new big screen thing and helping us learn how to do easy worship. And I'm very pleased with them. We just watched them grow in the Lord and grow in their leadership. Jonathan is, he thinks he's tough, but really he's a lot like his dad. He's a pretty easygoing guy in a sense that when it really comes down to dealing with people, he has a pretty gracious heart. But don't cross him, because unlike his dad, who might keep giving you lots of space, he might tell you just how the cow eat the cabbage. I wish I was a little more like him sometimes. My son Caleb, who's almost just like me, and so much of his personality, I watch him as he serves the Lord so faithfully, and he puts in hours and hours and hours to provide the entertainment that we usually have on Sunday morning. We have dramas and videos. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of talent. He's getting better and better, and watching him grow in his relationship with the Lord is the most important, because he's gotten to that place in his life where he's begun to really seek the Lord and find what God wants for his life, what God wants to do. It's not just barreling through life, making life happen. It's, God, what are you pleased with? What would you like for me to do? How would you like for me to live? And he's learning how to do that. And as a dad, that's very, very enjoyable for me to watch. Well, can you imagine the Father in heaven watching his kids? Oh, so many times I'm sure God is pleased with his people and how that they just so desire to be a pleasure to their father. But I know that there's displeasure that comes to the heart of the father at times when his kids know how to live. And they know how to walk in his word and walk in his way, and yet choose to not walk in that way. May the Lord make us people who pursue his pleasure, that our focus, our purpose in life is to bring pleasure to our Father in heaven. May that always be our focus. And so today I wanted to come back to this one more time. And I may, you know, never know, I may come back to it again and again, because I believe it's an important truth that's life transforming when we really understand how much God completely loves us. I found out through the study that I did on experiencing his, or pursuing his pleasure, that not so much of our life is based on our own accomplishments, it's based squarely upon the work of the cross. And we celebrated that in communion just a moment ago. It's an incredible possibility for each of God's children to walk in the understanding of how incredibly pleased God can be and is with us. Because we don't do all things right. It's not like we do everything right every moment of every day. It just is the truth that when God sees us, he sees us through his son Jesus. We used to sing a song years and years ago in the church, and it went like this. I think I can remember it. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. And the ladies would go, gives to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me, lives in me. See, you got to do that echo part. Now I can't remember the rest of the words. Huh? What a joy it is to know my Heavenly Father loves me, so he gives to me. My Jesus, and this is the part, and when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. Remember that? Some of you guys remember that song. It was one of my favorite songs because it said in a nutshell, ultimately what this message is about is that God is pleased with us. Because when he looks at us, he doesn't see us in our undoneness. He sees us through the robe of righteousness that Jesus has given to us. He sees us through the work of Christ, because God can't look on sin. And so because God can't look on sin, for him to look at us, he has to see us through his perfect son, Jesus. And that's how he sees us. And I'm sure glad it's true, because I fall short many, many times in my walk with the Lord. I don't know if any of you do, but sometimes I do. So maybe that'll help you to get a good idea. There's three points, basically, that I'd like to make this morning rather quickly, if I can. One is, I want you to know that God is working in you. Now, if you fill out the little note sheet that I gave you today, I want you to write in those words, God is working in you. He is working in you. A lot of people forget this. They forget that it's a work in progress. That it was not, it's not all of it. Once you know you came to an altar, asked Jesus into your heart, and all that, wham, everything's just perfect. Anybody that's walked with Jesus very long, past that experience, knows that it's a long-term work that God has to do. It's a lifelong process of God making us into who he wants us to be. But, and I think that we must be convinced that God is working in us. He's working. He is actively involved in our life. Look at the scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. He says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important." Paul's writing this from a jail to the Philippian church. "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Now let's break that down just a minute. He says, "Dear friends, you followed my instructions while I was with you. Now that I'm away, it's even more important." So Paul said, I'm not with you now to kind of help you along. So you got to really follow the instructions. How many of you know God has given us an instruction manual? And it's important that we follow the instructions. If you want life to work at its ultimate, if you want God to work in your life, and you want life to work the way it was always intended, then you got to follow the instructions. And we have a whole book of instructions here. It's a huge book in a lot of ways, but you can read through this and you can find the instructions for life. And Paul is saying to the Philippian church, he's just saying, I'm not with you right now, so you better follow the instructions I gave you. And here's what he does at the end of this passage. He gives us kind of the, it's kind of the power that forces us towards the desire to find his pleasure. He says, I want you to work hard to show the results of your salvation. Now, the old King James says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But this translation gets a little closer to what the Greek wording really is. It has the idea of working hard to show that what happened inside you when salvation came is actually alive and working. Work hard at it. In other words, he's saying to us that we need to work hard. We need to make it a focus of our life. We need to make it a driven part of our life to find what it really means to walk as a saved person. And I'm going to tell you, many Christians, they get saved and they love Jesus and all of that, but they never grow past this point right here. And Paul is saying to the Philippian church, he said, I want you to grow past just the fact that you've introduced yourself to the Savior. I want you to work out your salvation. I want you to work it out to the point that it's showing, that people can see it in the way you live. See, you shouldn't have to go up and to tell somebody that you're saved. They should be able to come up to you and say, you're saved, aren't you? Amen. They may not use that terminology, but they may use terminology like this. I don't know what it is about you, but there's something I see that I'd like to have in my life. We should live a life that creates questions. Not the wrong kind of questions, and I didn't say a questionable life, but we should live a life that creates questions. People should be able to say to you, I don't know what that is, but whatever it is, I want to touch that. I want to experience that. Many times, God's people in our world are not infectious with God. They're infectious with a lot of stuff, but they're not infectious with God. We need to infect our world with the love of God. In this way, in this term, infection is a good thing. We need to begin to make an impact in our world in such a way that's infected by the love of Christ and understanding the love of Christ that's so deeply in our heart. So he says, I want you to work this out. I want you to work hard to show not just salvation, but the results of it. In other words, what has happened because this change has happened in our life. Now, be honest with you. I think the problem with the church in America today, one of the main things, I say it a lot, and I'm going to say it again in a different way. I believe the problem with the Church of Jesus Christ in America is that people are saved, but nobody can tell it. Because it doesn't affect the way that thing, when things happen to them, it doesn't affect how they respond to it. They respond just like everybody else. Oh my God, the sky is falling in. You know, what was that character that the sky is falling, the sky is falling? Chicken Little. I mean, Christians are the biggest Chicken Littles in the world. I could use some other terms, but I won't. But the truth is, we are. It's like we act like everybody else when disaster happens. Something goes wrong and it doesn't work just the way we had it planned. Oh my God. Oh, the sky is falling in. The sky is falling. When we as God's kids who have our salvation settled should be able to stand up to the face of adversity and say, I'm standing strong. Now, I love the old hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm going to tell you, there's a truth and understanding that when we begin to stand on that truth that God is who he says he is, he has done in me what he says he's going to do, and he said he would do, and everything that comes against me can fall out there because I'm not going to fall to it. And listen, Christians, we need to get bucked up. We need to realize that we should be the strong ones in the earth. We should be the ones who are saying yes in the midst of adversity. That my God is able to deliver me. He is able to take me through whatever I have to go through. There is nothing that I have to face that I have to shrink back from. In fact, the scripture says, as we'll see in a minute, that God's not pleased with those who shrink back. We need to stand up to the adversities of this life and show people that there's somebody on this world that's had salvation happen in their heart in such a way that when adversity comes, I'm going to stand up there and I'm going to stand up to the test and I'm going to show people that the salvation of God is working in me. Going through adversity? I understand adversity. In fact, one of the places the enemy seems to attack me more than anything is in my physical body. I don't know why that is. I don't know what it is, why he attacks me in that way, but it's like all the time it feels like I'm fighting something physical. I'm tired of it. But I'm here to tell you that by his stripes I am healed. That greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That any enemy that wants to set itself up against me, God has raised up a standard against him. And I'm going to tell you, God's going to bring me through. I'm not just talking about a little cold or something. I'm talking about my back and all the stuff that the enemy has come at me with. You say, well, you know, why does that happen? You know, the enemy's never going to steal my salvation. It's settled in me. I can fight anything that comes along because I'm settled in the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he had me in mind. And when I was 6 years old and I went down to an altar, I didn't have to get saved 14 times. It happened the first day I came to an altar. I said, Jesus, come into my life, be my Savior and Lord, my Lord. And from that moment on, I've walked with him. Now, if I made mistakes, you better believe I made plenty. But Jesus, who covers me with his blood, has forgiven me every time I've asked. Because he loves us so very, very much. Now, I believe that the church has got to get their salvation showing. When you find yourself in a financial desperation, a problem financially, don't cower. Stand up and say, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. When you find yourself in a relationship problem and a battle in a relationship, then you stand up and speak God's word to it. Find scriptures in God's word that talks about relationships and how God wants to heal them. I believe it's God's desire that we be as one. Jesus prayed the prayer in John. He said, may they be one as I am one. That's not just talking about just Christians being one with each other. Every relationship, God wants us to be one. So begin to find the scriptures for your issues and begin to speak them. Now, I'm not a big confession preacher. I'm not kind of a guy who, you know, name it, claim it kind of guy. But I believe when you speak the word of God in faith, it comes to pass. You know why I know that? Because the Bible says it will. And so speak the word. Don't just speak your feelings. How easy it is for us to go, oh, I just don't feel like God's even close to me. The Word of God says, my God will never leave you or forsake you. So which is true? Well, you got to find out which is true, and you got to begin to speak it. When you feel like God is distant from you, guess who moved? It wasn't him. And so we need to find out how to get back closer to him and begin to speak the Word of God over that. So God's working his salvation in us has more to do with just getting to an altar and asking Jesus to come into our life. It's a lifelong process of letting us become saved or become the redeemed of the Lord and let him redeem every part of our life. So positionally, when we say Jesus come into our life, we're immediately saved. We're immediately a child of God. But how many of you know the process is right behind that of becoming in every part of our life as we submit our hearts to him and submit every part of our life to him? And I'm still, you know, I'm 51 years old. I got saved when I was 6, and I'm still finding areas of my life I have to say once again, Lord Jesus, I submit this back to your lordship. This area of my life, I give it back to you. I've taken it back into my hands, and it really belongs to you, and I want to give it back to you. That's the process of becoming the person that God intended you to be. Now he says, I want you to obey God with deep reverence and fear. This word fear is the word awe. It has to do with, it actually is the word for terror, but it's really the idea of really being in awe of God. It's why I've said to you before, I reserve personally, it is, don't be under the law about this at all, but just personally, at a personal level, I reserve the word awesome only when I'm talking to God. I don't say this cup of coffee is awesome. It's pretty good, by the way, Johnny. Thanks. First time I drank some out of it, burnt the hair right off my tongue. But Kenton was up here laughing at me because I went, oh, man. And I appreciate that. Keeps my voice warmed up a little bit. Obey God with reverence and fear. And so I like to leave that word for him. So I don't say it's an awesome car. It's an awesome this or anything. For me personally, when I talk about the awesome, I only refer to God with that word because it's a part of who he is. He is awesome. He is, oh, God. And I tell you what, many Christians' lives would be radically changed if they ever got back to that point where they looked at God and they said, oh, God. In fact, some of our prayer life needs to not be so wordy. Sometimes we just need to go on our face and go, oh, God. I mean, with groanings that can't be uttered. We need to understand how awesome God is, the God of heaven, the one who put the stars in space and the moon and sun in its place, the one who created this earth and put the water where it is and the land where it is, the person that made all those animals and all that stuff. All that God has a relationship with you and me. Isn't that incredible? And he not only has one, he wants to have one. He longs for it, and he's looking for those who will be saved and keep being saved as you grow and give your life over to him. Now, then he goes on. He says, for God is working in you. And I think many Christians need to be convinced of that. God is working in you. God is at work. He is working. You say, sometimes people say to me, I just haven't felt God work in me in a long time. He is working. The big question is, are we allowing him to bring it to completion in us? God is working. He's working in you to doing this. He's giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Now, I like this translation the best of this verse because it really gives us the idea of what happens. We still have a choice. You and I have a choice of whether we're going to serve God or not. We do. We have a choice. You don't have to serve God. You don't have to give God your best. You don't have to give God your life if you don't want to. It's your choice. I'm going to tell you, life doesn't work very well if you don't, but that's your choice. But here it says, God is working in you, and here's what he's doing. He's giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases God. The desire and the power. How many of you know sometimes we just need to have the desire? How many of you, let's ask this question this way. How many of you in this room are morning people? You like to get up early in the morning? Well, pretty good group. two hands back here. How many of you are like me and, boy, the morning, just, I'm not even sure God's awake yet. Anybody like that? Kalinda. You're standing instead for Kalinda. I mean, sometimes I'm a night person. I can stand up and work all night long. I write sermons. I mean, it just flow at night. And the morning comes, I'm going, oh, my. My eyes are open, God, but I'm not really sure you're even listening yet. I mean, I know he is, but you know what I'm saying. The Bible talks about very early in the morning, you know, a lot of stuff about early in the morning. I think God's a morning person. And I have to catch up with him because he's about half done with his day by the time I get up. I'm just not a morning person. I've never been one, and I try. Now, that doesn't mean I don't get up early on some days. It just means that I don't like it. I don't like doing it. I don't enjoy it. You know, I was thinking earlier today, I usually come really early on Sunday mornings. I usually get about 5 o'clock on Sunday, and I come to the church very early, usually here by 6 or so, and have time to pray and be by myself before people start coming. And this morning, because I wasn't feeling well, I decided to sleep in and rest a little bit longer. And so Diane was trying to wake me up before she left to come up here, and I was just having the hardest time waking up. And I'm just going, oh, my word. So finally, I turn over and I look at the clock, and I'm going, man, do you realize what time it is? It's Sunday morning. And I start getting this panic. Because all of a sudden, I don't even know if I'm prepared yet. I haven't prayed like I normally do on Sunday morning. I haven't done any of the things I normally do. And all of a sudden, it's like late, and I've got to hurry to get here on time. Not just be here, but be here ready on time. So I'm just like, oh, my goodness, I'm taking a shower. I forgot to put this stuff on my face that I put on there. I mean, it's like just life is just not the same. I walk in, somebody says, you look pale. I said, thanks. I've been working on this look all night long. And I said to the Lord this morning on the way, on the drive here, I said, God, I have the desire, but you're going to have to give the power today because I don't have it in my physical body. He said, I promised you already that I'd not only give you the desire, but I'd give you the power to do what pleases me. And some of us need to get in tune with that. God, it's not this idea. The old King James used to give this idea, work out your salvation. And people would preach these sermons, sweat under their armpits. They'd just get yellow. I mean, it was just gross. Get so excited. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God is not pleased with you when you don't. That's not what this says. He says he gives you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Let your salvation show. Let it come alive. And realize that we have to be people who allow God to work in us, to do his good work in us. God wants to give you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Number two, it's impossible to please God without faith. Here's where we struggle sometimes. It's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6 says, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. You want to get that neat ride to heaven? Be known as a man who pleases God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Now in this passage, he's saying to us, he's saying, look, Enoch was a guy who just kind of disappeared. He just went to heaven without dying. He lived by faith because before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. You know, I always tell about things I'd like to have on my gravestone. By the time I die, that gravestone's going to be about, you know, big as front of this building. One of the things I'd like for it to be written on there is, this man pleased God. That's what I'd like for it to say. This man pleased God. I'd love to have that. Ron pleased God. I just want him to be pleased with me. I'm not under some legal thing and, oh, my God, he's out to, you know, I just can't ever please him. He's just unpleasable. No, God is very well easily pleased. He just wants you to give your life to him. I want to be a man who pleases God. And then he goes, and it is impossible to please God without faith. In context, this scripture means a little different than sometimes the way we like quote it. Enoch was a man who was in the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith chapter. And all you read through Hebrews 11, it's got all these guys and gals who were people of faith. And it comes down to Enoch, and it said Enoch was a man who pleased God. And then the apostle who wrote this, we don't know exactly who wrote it. Some believe Paul did, some believe other people did. But whoever wrote it said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. In other words, you cannot please God without living by faith. You can't. Living by faith is a key point of how to be a pleasure to God. That way, when struggles come your way, and when struggles are happening, and frustrations are going on, and life didn't happen the way you think it ought to, you want to be a pleasure to God, you have to live by faith. You have to live as though it is right, and that nothing is wrong. You live by faith that God is making life happen the way he intended it to happen. And he'll not only take you, sometimes he takes you through things, sometimes he takes you around things, and sometimes he just removes things. But any way he chooses to take me, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to believe God that what his word says is true. As many people struggle with that one because we think that if God doesn't do a miracle the way we think a miracle ought to be, then God didn't do a miracle. Sometimes the miracle is God takes you right through the midst of a struggle and you come out the other side victorious, and you know you can be stronger. You know that you can walk through greater things because you've walked through something. You know, if God always just delivered us out of things every time, we'd never build up any spiritual muscles. We'd never know if the word worked for us or not. Sometimes God delivers us from it, but sometimes he takes us right through the middle of it and burrows a hole right for us as we walk through it in faith and believe God that he's going to take us through anything that we go through. There's nothing too hard for my God. His arm is not too short. He is a God who is able and will bring us through, and he will complete the work of salvation in our life. Hebrews 10:38 and 39 says, and my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. See, in the final analysis, we need to become people who make the test of time, that our faith works out through time. We like instantaneous everything. Ever since the microwave was created, Americans have had trouble with faith. You know, the other day, I don't know what happened, but some electrical surge or something happened around here, and the light on the stove was flashing. And Jonathan was standing over there by the stove, and he's installed a bunch of those stuff. He said, man, I don't know. I used to be able to just do this. Pretty soon he starts pushing all these buttons. And I'm thinking, man, if I did that, probably the stove would explode. I don't have that touch. And pretty soon that clock started working, and it started working right. The reason why Jonathan was able to do that was not because he's smarter than his dad, believe me. Just teasing you, bro. It's because he's done it. He's gone through it. You never know that you can make it through a struggle in your life unless you've gone through it. And God's went through it with you. And there's nothing like coming through a battle and getting on the other side and saying, you know what, there's one thing I know, as hard as that was, God has always been with me. He's never left me. He's been right there with me. Every step of the way. I may have left him, but he's never left me. God's not pleased with people who shrink back, people who turn away from his plan in their life. He's pleased with those who keep on and are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. It's impossible to please God without faith. We must be people who become a pleasure to God by living in faith and by faith in His Word. Everything in this book is true. And when we put our faith to work with it, it becomes alive and it works in us. The last thing, quickly, we need to give sacrifices that please God. There should be sacrifices in our life that please God. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16 says, "Therefore let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God." Now, we know that God is pleased when we stand in church and worship, don't we? I mean, we know that. Kind of get with me here. I'm almost done. Hang in here for a couple more minutes. We know that God's pleased when we worship in church, don't we? I mean, He likes it. He loves it. He wants us to all be participants in worship. Steve and the worship team lead us very faithfully every Sunday through to the throne of God and to worship. In just a moment, we're going to worship a little bit more, a couple songs and before we go home. And we're going to worship. But how many of you know that worship isn't just what we do here? This is an important part, but it's not the only part. Worship is a life level. It's a life dimension. That we are consistently being people. And Hebrews here talks about this kind of people who offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God. That means when you're out there in the midst of the storms and the problems and the issues of life, you're continually worshiping and praising God. You say, "Well, Pastor Ron, sometimes I just don't feel like it because life kind of stinks." That's why it's called a sacrifice of praise. You see, sometimes when things are going wrong is when you need to praise more. When things are tough, when things are going hard, praise more. Worship more. Give a sacrifice out of your life. And I shared a song with you a couple weeks ago. The Word is working mightily in me. I still use that every week. And I believe it. I believe that when you begin to worship God, lights change for you. Schedules get moved around that work better for you when you worship God. It's a sacrifice of praise. When your life is at its most difficult points and you're weak, when you don't seem to see things come to intersections properly, begin to praise Him. Worship Him more. It's a sacrifice of praise. You say, "I don't feel like it." Do it anyway. Worship Him. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised whether life's going well or not. He's worthy to be praised when people are doing what they ought to or not. He's worthy to be praised when people show up at church when they should. And He's worthy to be praised when they don't show up when they should. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised when people give like they ought to, and He's worthy to be praised when they don't. He's worthy to be praised when we make the right choices. He's worthy to be praised when we make the wrong ones. He's worthy to be praised no matter what. And so, even if you don't feel like it, give Him a sacrifice of praise. And then he says, not only that, you proclaim allegiance to His name. You know, a lot of times in America, we've gotten away from it quite a bit, but we'll pledge allegiance to our flag. How many know we need to pledge allegiance to our Lord? Say, "Lord, You are it for me. I pledge allegiance to You. You're the one I serve. You're the one I worship." And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. Now, whoa. The sacrifice of praise is the fruit of your lips. Speak praise to the Lord. Sing it to Him. Worship Him. But I want you to go a little further. The Lord says, even when you don't feel like it, when you feel like it the least, stop and buy some groceries and give it to somebody who needs it. Say, "I don't have time." That's when you need to do it the most. Somebody is in need, somebody in your neighborhood or somebody that's a friend or somebody at your workplace or somebody alongside the road. "I'm in a hurry. They got a flat tire. Let them fix it themselves. I've had to fix mine. Well, stop. Help them. Now, use wisdom. There's some crazy people in the world. But live by the Spirit. Trust him. Men, be careful of stopping by yourself to help a woman. Be careful. And use good wisdom. Be a man and stand up there and find a way to help. One day I was driving down Western, and this girl, it was a rainy day, this young girl had, I don't know how she did this, but somehow she lost control of her car and went up over a curb, hit a stop sign, knocked it down, and her car, the concrete from the stop sign had come up, and her car, oil pan or whatever, was on the top of this concrete. Now, you know, I'm not a mechanic. I know nothing about cars. When I get done working on a car, I have to go over to my neighbor's yard and pick up all my tools. You know that story. I don't do well with it. It was raining. I was kind of dressed nice that day. Didn't have any jeans on. You know, I had like a pair of slacks and a white shirt or something. Man, if I stop and get out, I'm going to get all wet. I'm going to get the bottoms of my pants all dirty. You know, so I stopped. I walked over to the scene, and it's a young lady. Immediately, I said, Lord, bring a woman to this moment. Lord, bring a woman to this moment. I mean, just like that, here comes this woman that's in some nurse garb clothes. She walks up and she says, I'm a nurse. I said, oh, good, I'm a pastor. We'll work hand in hand. And we got down there, and this girl was just losing the victory. She had lost, I mean, she didn't have any money. She didn't have any insurance. She didn't have anything that she needed. We're standing out there in the rain, and I said, young lady, I don't know how to fix your car. I don't have a lot of money, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, be at peace right now, because the God who is able will deliver you. And I grabbed her by her hand. I prayed with her, and all of a sudden, her heart began to melt and change. And the next thing that happened, this nurse did her work with the girl. She wasn't hurt bad, but she was just scared. And the nurse did her work, and the people came to help with the car. People that knew about cars and how to do all that stuff came. And pretty soon, there was this team of people helping this young lady. I don't know all the rest of the story. I don't know what happened. All I could do is do the part that God called me to do. I saw a young lady in despair. And I felt like Peter and John walking up to the gate, up to the temple to pray. I don't have any money. And I didn't that day. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. He is able. If you believe that, you can make a difference in your world, and you can be a pleasure to God. Help people in need. When you don't have time, do it all the more. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to take this word, just deeply move into our life, that we might be people who please you. I thank you, Lord, that it's true that when each of us have become your child, we are just a pleasure to you. But we're also in the process of becoming more and more of a pleasure to you. Lord, we need to be people who realize and keep remembering, no matter what the circumstances, that God is working in us. He is working. He is doing his work each and every day. We need to realize, Lord, that it's impossible to please you without living by faith. It's impossible if we just always shrink back and hold back and don't live by faith, then we're not going to ever be a person that's a pleasure to you. Let us live by faith. Let us stand on the Word of God. Let us be strong in our belief structure in you. Don't let life throw us. Let us be people who stand up to the difficulties of life and walk through them with assurance that he that has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion, even unto the day of Jesus Christ. That nothing's too hard for you. that in the midst of the battle, you're always there, Lord. And Lord, finally, don't let us ever forget that we need to make a sacrifice that pleases you. Sometimes it's the sacrifice of our lips through worship and singing or speaking praise to you in the midst of difficult circumstances. Sometimes, Lord, it's the ability to, when we have the least amount of time, we reach out and help someone in need. When it's the most inconvenient, we take the time to feed the hungry, help the poor, visit widows and orphans in their affliction, and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Lord, let each one of us realize that it's not the job of a pastor alone. It's not a job of a staff alone to do the work of the ministry. It's all of our jobs to do the work of ministry, to touch a hurting and dying world. We may think our situation's the worst that there ever could be, but Lord, nothing is the worst when it's compared to what you went through for us at the cross. The most difficult and desperate times I have ever faced in my life do not even come close to comparing with the sacrifice you made for me. And so, Lord, as you stood the test of time, as Hebrews says, that you scorned the shame, and you kept the faith, and you fulfilled the course in which you were called to, let us be faithful to do the same as we walk in your power and strength. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, please, no one looking around. If there's someone in this room today, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again, or maybe at one time you were, but you've walked away from Him, and you'd like to be right with Jesus, right there in the privacy of your seat, no one looking, just you and God and me for a way of just being able to agree with you. But you'd like to say yes to Jesus Christ. Anyone here today, just raise your hand right up. Put it back down again. I want to pray for you. And then we'll go into worship and sing to the Lord. Anyone like that today? I need Jesus in my life. For the first time, or to make things right with Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we bless you and we honor you. And as we worship now, I pray that our hearts would be totally focused upon you for this next few minutes. That our thoughts will not be towards any other things than activities of the day, but for a few moments, we give a sacrifice of praise to you, the Lord of all, the one who loves us and cares for us, and the one we want to please. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve, lead us.